Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to cover the 21 verses. Remember that, you know, the chapter 2, really from chapter 1 through chapter 2, and most of all of Galatians, it's historical and narrative. We're not finding, you know, the Lord healing people here or casting out demons or Peter walking on water. It's just almost, well, it is. It's pure, solid, incredible doctrine. And doctrine is something that we need to understand. Amen? And so this morning, you know, we've been learning, remember, the truth of the gospel, for example, from chapter 1, that there is only one gospel, there's only one Savior, and there's only one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And then last Sunday, we looked at the source of the gospel. We know that Paul tells us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the gospel is not from man. It's not according to man. It never came from man. And Paul wasn't taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the good news came from heaven to earth. Amen? So that's that wonderful, that what we've been learning. Now, with all of that being said, remember that out of all the religions on the earth, there is only one true religion that teaches the true gospel, that man cannot be saved by trying to work for it or to earn it. Only Christianity teaches that man is incapable of doing anything to saving himself except believing in his heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so we have all of that down. Remember that Galatians gives us the answer, or really the answer to every generation. What truly makes a Christian? Is it faith alone, just believing, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life, just faith alone, or is it by faith plus something else? And we know that the Judaizers, we have been learning, they were perverting, they were changing, dishonoring the grace of God. They were tares, if you will. And they were coming in saying, no, you can't be saved just by faith alone. It's Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus something else. Jesus keeping all the law of Moses or whatnot, which we know that's a false gospel. We're saved by grace. So with all that being said this morning, I want us to really, the chapter, or rather verse 20 is really our text. But let's go through this morning, beginning in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, and he says unto us, he says, listen, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and he went up with Barnabas. He also took Titus with me. Remember, Titus was a Gentile convert of Paul's. He was also later on a pastor there in Crete. Paul wrote him a letter entitled Titus, and he was an uncircumcised, if you will, Gentile convert. And so Paul went up 14 years later. I believe that's right after his conversion, okay? And people say, well, really, there's two views. It's a very debated passage, I believe it or not, verse 1. A lot of people believe that Paul went up to Jerusalem with the famine visit. That was in Acts chapter 11, I think it's verse 30. And then other people believe strongly that it's actually the first Jerusalem council of Acts chapter 15, and that's what I believe. Remember when Paul went up, we've already learned, his first visit to Jerusalem, who did he meet with? Do you remember? It was only Peter and James. He didn't meet with any of the other apostles. Now here he is going up, and he's going up with Barnabas, he's going up with Titus, and 14 years later, the reason, again, is because of the first great Jerusalem council where justification by faith was on trial, if you will. Matter of fact, all of Christianity was on trial. Grace was on trial. Faith alone was on trial. So this great meeting there in Jerusalem, all the apostles and the elders and all the church of Jerusalem, there they are having this meeting, and the one great question was going to be this: is salvation by grace or through faith alone? That's it. Just by believing in your heart. Now listen carefully. Or is it by works? Remember now, everyone in the church of Jerusalem, it was all Jewish, remember? So everyone of the Jews there, by law, before they came to Christ, they were commanded to be circumcised. And so there, all those Jewish guys there, they're circumcised. And at this meeting in Acts 15:1, let me read it to you. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. In other words, they came to the church at Antioch and taught the Gentile believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. faith in Christ is not enough. You must become a Jew. And we know that when you pervert the gospel of Christ in chapter 1, what did we learn? Anathema to you. In other words, you be cursed in everlasting hell forever. So, man, that's a strong word, strong curse. Romans 2:28 says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one inwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter." In other words, the law of Moses, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You know, true circumcision. We've had divine surgery in our heart, haven't we? And where God has cut away and put a new heart into us, praise God for that. See, true circumcision, loved one, in Christ is not outward. It's always inward. And it never contributed anything to being saved or to salvation. So look at Galatians 2:2 with me. And Paul says, "I went up to Jerusalem," and it tells us how, "by revelation." In other words, it was a special move of the Holy Spirit in the life of Paul, and the purpose was to communicate or to present to them, those assembled at the council in Jerusalem, that gospel, that good news, which I preach among the Gentiles, and which was by salvation is by faith alone, of course, but privately to those who were of a reputation. So that private meeting, no doubt, was with probably James and John and Peter and so forth. And he says, "lest by any means I would run or might run or had run in vain." So he did this to keep the unity before the big council, all of them met. He says, "yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek," meaning a Gentile, "was compelled to be circumcised." Now, we don't see this picture, but we are in the first church of Jerusalem, the where it all began, okay? All these people, some of the greatest people that ever lived, Peter, James, Paul, Matthew, they're all there at this council. You follow me? And they're surrounded. Titus is surrounded. And so Titus, there standing in front of them, is living proof, absolute living proof, that he was a believer without being circumcised. In other words, he's a Gentile Christian. Now, the question is, who in the world compelled Titus to be circumcised? Look at the next verse. "And this occurred," and the reason, "because what kind of brethren? False brethren," that's pseudo brethren. That means they were not believers. Look what they did. "They secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty," or our freedom, "which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into" what? "Into bondage." So somehow, you know, the word "they're secretly brought in" is actually the word "smuggled." Someone, the Jewish unbelievers or the Judaizers, evidently smuggled a group of these guys in there to protest what was happening. And they did it for one reason also. It says to spy out. In the Greek, that word would simply mean to examine carefully with the view of literally overthrowing something. Now, what did they want to overthrow? The freedom that they had, we have in Christ Jesus. He wanted, their purpose was to bring them into bondage. In other words, to make a Christian now a slave to rules and regulations, the Mosaic law, and to be circumcised and so forth. You can't be saved. Now look what Paul did. He says, "to whom we," that's Barnabas, that's Titus and Paul, "we did not yield submission." I love Paul. Look at this. "Not even for an hour." That literally means not even for 1 second did we entertain what those people were saying. "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul tells these pseudo-believers right there in front of the great council in Jerusalem, he looks at them and he says, "you know what?" And remember, they were all circumcised. And he says, "you know what, boys? If I can put it in Texas talk, no one is going to be circumcised today. Not in Jerusalem, not anywhere." You know, he says, because Titus, he is a Christian. Now listen, had Paul yielded to this council, it could have changed Christianity forever. Do you understand? I mean, the loved one, what would be left would be for the Gentiles and everyone else wouldn't be the truth of the gospel. It would be a false gospel. So the truth of the gospel here, in this historical narrative, like I say, it's difficult to just go through and teach it in a way. But the truth of the gospel was on trial. Justification was on trial. Gentile Christianity was on trial. Titus was on trial. It was a test case. So if they had imposed circumcision on Titus, that would be right then and there to deny that salvation is by grace alone. Now look at the outcome of the meeting. But from those, meaning Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, Paul says, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something, meaning the apostles, added or imparted nothing to me. Paul is saying, you know what? They're not superior to me. We are all equals. We're all called by God. He says, I didn't learn one new thing about the gospel or about anything in their presence. I didn't receive any new authority from man. I only have authority from God. But look what Paul did. He added to their understanding, verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's the gospel to the Gentiles, had been committed to me, Paul says, and the gospel, or as the gospel of the circumcised, meaning the Jews, was to Peter. Now, I want to stop right there. That's very confusing. Someone asked me the other day about this. He said, Bill, are there two gospels? No, there's only one gospel. Amen? So you see where it says the gospel to the Jews, the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel of one. It says, for he, meaning the Holy Spirit, who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the uncircumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, now remember that's the brother of the Lord, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the unmerited, unconditional, undeserved, unmerited grace, the favor of God that had been given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That word is koinonia. So they were in perfect agreement, doctrinal agreement and also personal agreement with one another. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which Paul says I was eager to do. Now, verse 11, we're going to get into our text. But let me say something about that last verse. It says, when Paul says there that we remember the poor, you know, I'm so thankful for this church because you do remember the poor. Once a month you give, amen? I mean, you give for to the work in Mexico. You care about people. You know, believing correct doctrine is one thing, but a loved one, never substitute that for and say, well, I believe it, but and substitute it and don't do it. Amen? No, we're to do those things. You know, I look back. This is the third time that we've gone through the book or the epistle of Paul to the church at Galatia or all the churches of Galatia. The last time I taught it was 2008. And I was thinking about what were we doing in 2008 for the poor. And so I went back and checked my records. And, of course, it was wonderful to know that we were working in Meru, Kenya, feeding over 400 children every day. And then we were also there in the slums of Kabbalah. Roger and Kathy were there working with the people so poor. Over, I think, 3 million people that lived there in that dump. It was horrible. And then today, here we go to bring it up. Here we are. We're in Mexico. And you know what? We are eager. We're eager to always help. A great mission team and the stuff that we do here. And now God's whirlwind to the poor, getting ready to really start. You'll start feeling a breeze probably by the end of August, okay? The whirlwind is going to start forming as we're preparing for that Christmas to love on single moms with kids in this area. Amen? So God is doing so many things. Now, let's go from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, remember that was the first Gentile church. I think it was Acts 13, but let's look at Galatians 2:11. Now, and we're not sure when, okay, but he says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, he came for a visit, Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face. And look at the reason, because he was to be condemned. That's what that word blamed mean. He was to be blamed. Now, listen carefully. If Peter was the first pope, he's not very infallible there, okay? Now, he says, no, he was to be condemned. Why? For before certain men came from James, meaning from the mother church there, if you will, in Jerusalem, it says that Peter, well, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself. Now, not a change in a theology in Peter's life, but you know what he was doing? Look at that next word. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, the Jews. So when Peter came to Antioch on his first visit, man, he chowed down with the Gentiles. He would fellowship with them. He'd eat at the table. They had pork chops. He had pork chops. You understand? They had a bacon sandwich. He had a bacon sandwich. Are y'all with me this morning? You know, in other words, he ate freely. And I don't know why, and I just thought of something. I just thought of red beans and cornbread and garden onions. Never mind. That's a Texas treat. So it says Peter ate freely until what? Until some of these Jews were not, it's very confusing, we're not for sure exactly, are they the Judaizers? Or it says they came from James. I mean, surely James wouldn't send somebody that believed in faith plus works down there. So we're not for sure, but certain men came, and it says that Peter was afraid. Now, I don't know how to teach this chapter or this verse, because I cannot imagine the man who denied the Lord three times and then was birthed there at the birth of the church, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, preached the first gospel sermon on Easter. You follow me? The birth of the church, 3,000 people are saved. Peter, the water walker, the man whose shadow could heal people whenever God used him. And now he's afraid? I mean, that verse troubles me more than you can imagine. What in the world was he afraid of? And then it says, and the rest of the Jews, watch this, also played the hypocrite with him, with Peter. And not only that, look at this now, and Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Man, you talk about a house divided that cannot stand. You're looking at one right now. You know Barnabas, the New Testament calls him, he's from Cyprus, called him a prophet, called him an apostle, called him a great teacher. It called him a son of consolation, that was his nickname, the son of encouragement. He was a great encourager. He taught salvation by faith alone. And yet, look at this incredible influence that Peter had. Tremendous influence. Not only Barnabas was carried away, but all the rest of the Jews who believed that salvation was by faith alone. They were all carried away into this, and they played the hypocrite. Now listen to me, especially about leadership. Loved one, people of influence. There's only two kinds of influence. It's either good or bad, positive or negative. Amen? And when we look at this right here, you know, the rest of the believing Jews, all of these people sided or gone over even Barnabas with Peter. You know, Peter was terribly wrong. You know, let me say something that I pray you don't ever, ever forget this. You know, you see sometimes in churches, say the leader, the pastor or whatnot, there's a problem or whatever occurs. And then maybe he leaves and half the church leaves too. I've seen it over and over. Well, there's a big problem there because it tells me that the people are following a man and not Jesus Christ. Don't follow a man. Follow the God-man. Do you understand? Don't put a man elevate him. And that's what they had done with Peter. This is Peter. Barnabas was even carried away. All the Jews sided with him. We can't eat with the Gentiles. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest leaders have feet of clay. Don't you ever forget that. Amen? They're all human, and they can fall at any minute. We keep our eyes only on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, but when I saw that they were straightforward about the truth of the gospel, meaning the gospel of grace, they were pursuing another path, is what Paul just said. I said to Peter before them all, I love it. Man, he's going to rebuke Peter publicly. It hurts me to know that, but it happened. Listen to me now. God's truth is more important than unity. Do you hear me? Boy, so many people, they get weak. I don't want to, you know, tolerance. No, 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 no. Truth, God's truth is more important than unity. He rebukes Peter, and he says, listen, if you being a Jew, Peter, live in the manner of the Gentiles, not as the Jews, how can you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, Peter, listen, I know that you believe in your heart and that salvation is by faith alone. Peter, you know that. But since you arrived at Antioch, I mean, you know what? You lived like a Gentile. You ate like a Gentile, you know, and you're a Jew. And now you want the Gentiles, you want to change them completely. You want them to act like Jews. What in the world are you doing that for? Did you notice, if you read even the whole text, did you notice that Peter never gives a response? Never. He never answers. So we don't actually know what he was going on. But I do know this. Peter, the great leader, he was acting contrary to what he really believed in his heart, and he was doing it out of fear. And he was betraying the gospel of grace. He was betraying Christian liberty and so forth. And Paul says, you know, Peter, listen, we who are Jews by nature, we were born Jews, we've lived as Jews, and not sinners of the Gentiles. And he means that because the Gentiles were sinners, they were outside of the covenant that God only made with Israel. He didn't make it with the Gentiles. And he said, listen, we know that the only way for any person, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter who you are in this world, the only way to be in right standing with God is found in the next verse. In other words, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this great verse and one of the most important verses in all of Galatians. He says, knowing, or literally, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But by what? There it is. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not Jesus plus anything else. Do you understand me? A person is born again when you cry out in your heart and you're sincere. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, God's promise is this: you will be saved. But don't I have to? No, you don't. Well, I better. No, that's not how you're saved. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save us. Jesus saved us. And that's why he says there, he says, oh, a man is not justified by works of the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, he says, Peter, you and me, we have believed in Christ Jesus. Meaning, you know, we left the law. We embrace Jesus as our Lord, that we, Peter, that we might be justified, declared innocent, if you will, justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no human being, no flesh in any generation shall be justified. Justification. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, that's when I'm going to preach on justification in depth. But there, it's so sad to me sometimes when a Christian doesn't know the doctrine of justification. That should be embedded in your heart. Amen? Whenever we come to Christ, there, you know, you've heard it a million times in this church. There I was on that beach, you know the story, and I just waiting for the sun to come up, and here comes that hippie, bye, bye, bye. Okay. I did not know what justification was. Amen? I probably couldn't even spell justification. You know what I'm saying? But when he took my hand, he says, pray with me. And I prayed that prayer. I didn't know it, but I was justified there on that beach in Florida. Matter of fact, it was this month, all those many years ago, the eighth day of the eighth month, when I gave my heart to Christ Jesus. Listen, man, that moment I had no idea that everything that I had ever done, past, present, and whatever in the future has been paid for. Do you understand that? And that I had no righteousness of my own, but I needed someone else's perfect standing with God, because my standing with God was far from perfect, okay? So that word justified is a judicial term. It's a legal term, okay? It means, loved one, declared by God to be in right standing with him. And it also means that God treats you now, not only declares you righteous or justified, but treats you as justified. The opposite of justification is to be condemned. This is where the moment you asked Christ Jesus to come into your heart, the judicial decision in heaven, God says you are not guilty. You're just as if you had never sinned. Why? Because God imputes, not imparts, imputes Christ's perfect, spotless, sinless record. Everything Jesus did pleased the Father. He puts all of that over into your account. So when God sees you, he sees you in absolute perfection because you are in Christ Jesus, whose righteousness will never, ever change. Amen? Do you see that? Oh, that word is so lovely. It says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh, no person, no human will be justified, meaning to be, again, declared innocent, acquitted of all sin and shame and guilt, all of it washed away. It says no one will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're all mankind's under the confined to sin. Listen, the law can only reveal our sin. The law can never remove our sin. Never. Absolutely never. All it does is tell you you're a sinner. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It doesn't help you. It doesn't like you. It doesn't encourage you. It says, no, you're guilty and you're going to die. That's it. That's the law. Do you understand? Like I always say, you've never driven on 820 and had a police officer pull you over and go, you know what? I just want to tell you, thank you for not speeding today. No, when they pull you over, you start praying in the spirit and everything else. I'll start tithing, God. I'll do anything. Don't let me get a ticket. No. Yeah. No, listen. The law cannot save. It cannot impart life because the law of God cannot change the human nature. There is not one law that can change our hearts. And loved one, not only that, any law, any system of human works, anything that we can do, it'll never, ever, ever. Now listen to me. Your works, and that's what legalism, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. Legalism works adds absolutely nothing to your standing in God. Do you understand? It doesn't add, well, look what I did, Lord. What do you mean? I look what my son did for you. No, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Sin. Sin for us. He took our place, is that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, loved one, listen. He says, Paul says in verse 17, he says, but if while we, meaning Paul and Peter, all the Jewish Christians, he says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, declared innocent by the Lord, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Jesus or is Christ therefore a minister or promoter of sin? Paul says, God forbid. That's what that word certainly not. He said, never, never, never. So what is he saying? Paul is saying, Peter, listen, I know you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. But in order for us to be declared in right standing with God or justified, we had to walk away from the Mosaic law. Do you understand? All the sacrifices. There's only one sacrifice now, the Lamb of God. We had to walk away from all that. Now, if we, and trust in Christ only, but if we turn back to the works of the law, and believe that any work of the law plays a part in us are being justified before God, look at the next verse. Verse 18, it tells us, Paul says, we are sinners, man. We are transgressors. He says, for if I build again, meaning that system of legalism, if I build it again, Peter, those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see, if they abandoned now grace for law, that the law would show them now that they are a transgressor. So he says, listen, Paul says, if anyone turns back to the law after they're saved by grace, he said, listen, you are in deep trouble. You're a transgressor and so forth. Paul said, if I build again, I don't want to build it again. Loved one, can I listen to me? I have preached in so many different churches. Holiness churches, Pentecostal church. I love all Christians. Amen. And all of different camps are different. But the holiness people. I say this with deep love. I love them because they're sincere. But it's not the length of your dress that makes you right with God. Amen. It's not because your hair or you don't wear makeup that's not it. See, God doesn't look on the outside of us. Man, you can look holy on the outside and be unholy on the inside. Do you understand? God looks upon our hearts. And there's nothing wrong with women, you know, wearing makeup and all that. I thank God. I mean, it's a good thing, you know. Of course, today I see men wearing it. I do have a problem with that. And so if you're here this morning, I'll pray with you after the service. And we'll wipe that Maybelline right off. All right. Now, so we can't earn God's grace by setting up a legal system. I mean, a God's love or God's favor. You already have God's favor. Why would we try to earn something we already possess? Romans 5:2 says that we stand in the incredible, unbelievable, unmerited favor of God 24/7. We stand in it. Why would we want to try to go out and say, well, I'm going to add this to this so God will accept me. You know, oh Lord, I'll not eat it in an Out Burger anymore. No more Whataburger for me. No more gravy. No more biscuits. Oh God. No, in Mexican dinner, Mexican food, never again. No, you put yourself under the law. Then you'll go out and eat Mexican food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's what the law will do. The law pushes you to sin. You know, I promise you, if I went out right now and if I had one of those, just something that sealed off an area and I said, do not, and put a sign out there on the poster, do not touch the wet paint. Oh. You know, and you, come on, kids would go, come on, why? The law. It's the law. Don't touch that wet paint. I read a story about a parent told his little girl, said, don't you dare go outside and spit on mama's roses. She was drooling down the mountain. She finally went out there and went, pfft. All right. Now look at verse 20. Now Paul is going to say about dying to the law. Let's look at when and how it happened. This is an incredible verse, and I want you to listen to me. If there's ever been a time we just stepped onto holy ground, it's right now. I'm going to be honest with you. I know what this means. I understand my text, but I would be dishonest to tell you that I'm confused on how to really present it to you, because I am. I labored over this, and I've taught it so many times, but it's deeper than I know how to teach, loved one. If there's any verse that we should meditate upon, dig into, it's verse 20. Look what Paul says. Now listen to me. He's still talking to Peter. Do you understand me? He hadn't stopped this conversation with Peter. And Peter is not going to respond. But Paul goes off right now. It's almost to me like he has gone to heaven. And he says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not works, not legalism, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's bring it up to the 21st century. Loved one, if you're trying to be crucified, well, I'm crucifying, you've already been crucified. Do you understand? If you're in Christ Jesus, this is not I'm living a crucified life or I'm seeking to be crucified. You know why? Because you cannot crucify yourself. I'm talking about the cross. Go put yourself on the cross, okay? Or you maybe get one hand up there, okay, and get the foot on, but who's going to do the other? Come on. I know it sounds silly, but do you understand me? No, we can't crucify ourselves. Now listen, look at that word. It says, I have been, and let's add, we have been. I have been crucified. And that word with, crucified with, in the Greek, that means, loved one, literally, we have been co-crucified. Do you understand? Co-crucified. When they crucified Christ on the cross, did Jesus take our place? He died as me and for me. And the same thing for you as well. Listen to me now. What happened to Jesus, our Lord, physically on the cross, when we trusted Christ, happened legally, if you will, to us. And I say, oh, Lord, this is how we participated in the crucifixion, and that's how we died to the law and how Paul died to the law as well. It says we have been crucified. And that means a permanent crucifixion, loved one. Our identification with Jesus is now forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible says in Romans 6:5, it says, it's a fact. It says, if we've been united together or planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, meaning there on the cross, Certainly, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, and as a result, we know something else. Knowing this, that our old man, Bill, the old man, was crucified together with Christ. You see, it's that co-crucifixion, if you will. In this chapter, in these 21 verses, there's different kinds of pronouns, but I believe that I counted in these 21 verses 42 pronouns. For example, personal pronouns, I 18 times, me 11 times. Now here's what you have to do right this minute. This is why this verse is so important, that it's so difficult to teach, is that you have to make this verse personal, just like Paul made it personal. Man, I mean, you have to finally say to yourself, you know, you can finally say, you know what, this verse, it's all about me, 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 me. Remember 11 times me is mentioned? Now, me what? Look, it is no longer I who live. In other words, something happened. We were crucified. Self was crucified. Our old man died upon the cross. Our sin, all the stuff that we did, he says, self was crucified. It's I no longer live. Loved one, when we live right now in Christ, it's because we died. Does that make sense? That is so important to get into our hearts. See, the percentage, believer today, listen, the percentage that you truly die, because you are dead, you died with Christ. Now you need to reckon yourselves alive unto Christ, a dead to sin. Now listen, the percentage that we die, not that we were totally in Christ, it's over, but it's going to be the percentage that you live for the Lord. Is the percentage that you're going to follow the Lord. It's no longer my will, it's his will. Does that make sense? It's no longer my life, it's his life in me. He purchased me, he bought me, he died for me, died as me, he rose for me. We are right now, positionally, our position, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, our Lord, it says in Ephesians. Now look at it. He says, it is no longer I who live. Who lives in us now? Look at it. But Christ lives in me. Not me, it's Christ who lives in me. Colossians 1:27, where it says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now watch this. And the life which I now live, right this minute, this present tense moment, the life that I now live in the flesh. The life I live right this minute, yes, I'm in the flesh. And you know what? We live we're going to have troubles. We're going to have warfare. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have victory. Sometimes we're knocked down, but we're never knocked out. But it says right here, for me and for you, to live is Christ. And only when that is in your heart and you believe that and you make it personal, only then do we truly live. And how do we do it? By faith in the Son of God. Four times in the Bible, it tells us that the just shall live by faith. So the life that we live right this moment, right this second, in the flesh, now in the flesh, in this old body, is a life of faith. I encourage you to tear this scripture apart and renew your mind just like Paul's. See, to only know this verse, loved one, is really useless. I mean, you got it, but it's useless. You see, it's easy to say, well, Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say all men are sinners, okay? It's easy to say, you know, Jesus died for the world. But you see, do you believe that? In other words, what I mean is that, look at it, the object of Paul's faith must be the object of our faith, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me. He loves me. Do you understand? He loves you. I love that. Who gave himself for. The word for in the Greek, you know what that means? It means he took my place. In my place he died. He himself for died, gave himself for me. I'd put your name there. That's what I do. I put Bill, Jesus loves me. Bill, Jesus gave himself for me. Praise God. Now that is faith. You know what it says when it gets personal like that? If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come. The Father would have sent him. to die for you. That's the kind, that's the highest love in the entire universe, loved one. And Paul writes and he says, I don't set aside or I don't reject or make void or nullify. That's what that word means. I do not set aside the grace, that unconditional, undeserved, unearned favor of God. For if righteousness, in other words, there's that word again, if right standing with God, acquittal, being acquitted from all guilt and shame and sin, if right standing with God comes through the law, meaning any law, no matter what it is, any system of works, then Christ died in what? He died for no purpose. He died for absolutely no reason. Now listen, if any human being can earn salvation or work for salvation or do anything to be saved except believe, Christ died for absolutely no reason at all. He didn't even need to come. I mean, the next time that you want to try to, well, I'm trying to please the Lord, you better remember this verse right here. Listen, had there been any other way to save us, God would have done it. But there was only one way to save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen, for a Christian or anyone then or today, a Christian today, to return to legalism, to turn to away from grace, loved one, it nullifies the cross. No one in the Bible and no one that has ever been born has ever been saved by keeping the law. No man has kept the law. Only one. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. So, you know, we have to say, well, so what are you trusting in your heart? I mean, today we can go to different churches, and I love people. I'm not being critical of them, but I'm saying legalism won't save you. Works won't save you. Church attendance won't even save you, but you should be in church because it's a command. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the only thing that's going to save us is faith alone in Christ. You need to always beware of any ministry that emphasizes a works righteousness instead of the cross of Jesus Christ. Beware of any church, any ministry that makes disciples after themselves, in other words, clones, but not disciples after Jesus Christ who loved them and gave himself for them. Amen? You have to beware of any church or any ministry that says, unless, that word, just like the Judaizers, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That word unless is a dangerous word. Unless you have been baptized in this church, unless you are a member of this church, you cannot be saved. Boy, that is from straight from the pit of hell. Amen? Every religion that man has ever created is a works earn your way to heaven mentality, except for one, Christianity. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified, declared righteous freely, not by works, without any cause on our part, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that, I know it's time to go, but listen to me. Do you know that that verse there that I just read from Romans is more than just being declared in right standing with God? It means that we as believers have been elevated higher than Adam, higher than the angels, even higher than Lucifer when he led praise before God in heaven. Do you understand? Man, we have been declared one in Christ Jesus, and that is our position in Christ. Jesus said this. He said, you must be born again. You have to get out of Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. You must be born again. What is he saying? He's saying, you have to be born twice in this life. You have to be born the natural birth, and now you need to be born one more time. You need to be born from above, from heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said about Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him? Jesus said it would have been better if you had never been born. Think about that. Judas had been better. You even never been born. Never. See, What Jesus meant was you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you will regret being born the first time for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I bid, Lord, that if there's anyone present, whether online, listening live, here in the chapel, they don't know Christ as Jesus as their Lord. Father, I pray even this very minute that you would open their heart so wide in their mouth and that they would confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus, be my Lord. If they just pray that right now, just Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Oh, I believe that God raised you from the dead. Just say that. If that's your, say it to him. Lord, I believe those things. Be my Savior. Save me right now. If you pray that, he'll save you right this minute. And all of your sin that's been paid for is taken off your account forever and ever. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I ask you to bless the sheep of your pasture, Lord. Keep them near to you and help them to draw nigh unto you, Lord, so you would draw nigh unto them. We praise you. We give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,